Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to entitle the message, A Call to Faithfulness. A Call to Faithfulness. You know, there are distinctive qualities and characteristics of a true Christian. Distinctive qualities of a true Christian. We live in a very puzzling and confusing time. There are a lot of counterfeit Christians. Everybody say counterfeit. A lot of counterfeit Christians. Satan has employed a methodology, a system, whereby he has tried to duplicate Christianity up to an extent, just coming short of true conversion or true salvation. And there's a lot of people that are getting mixed up. A lot of people have been confused by some of these characteristics. They've even taken on the name Baptist. They have some very nice churches. They adhere to many of the same sound doctrines that we adhere to. But they do not practice the way of salvation taught in Scripture. A call to faithfulness. I've been alarmed over the last several months, alarmed at the news of a lot of people that have departed the faith. I'm alarmed. You should be too when you hear of people who grew up in this church, maybe even moved on to another church. A man that I even laid hands on and is ordained to the full work of the ministry is now in a modern church, a church that even has on their website, repeat this prayer, welcome to the family of God. Folks, it doesn't work that way. I'm alarmed when I hear that a pastor of one of our churches for many, many years, 15, 16, 17 years, him and 30 people go off to a unsound church that also has on their website, repeat the sinner's prayer, now welcome to the family of God. I'm alarmed. You know, one of the things, I realize that we have through the years tried to stress the contrast between us and other religions. We've tried to put great emphasis on it, and sometimes we've gone astray. We at times have attempted to frame this contrast, and we've used, you know, education, and we've used a lot of other things, Bible translations, dressing down, dumbing down our church facilities, putting emphasis on our pews, you know, having slits in them, and you know, we've done a lot of things to try to put emphasis, or try to stress, or try to hold on to the way of salvation. We've even said, well, we try to make a distinction and a contrast by baptizing in creeks and doing a lot of things that really it has nothing to do with. It has nothing to do with contemporary music or a big screen or anything like that. What it has to do with is the way of grace. The gospel of repentance and the gospel of faith and the work of regeneration. Folks, that's what it's all about. About people really being saved. Them being born again and regenerated. Having a transformation inside of their hearts and their lives. That's what it's all about. That is the main distinction. And you know, that's one of the things that I always thought kind of, you know, had a sense of pride about. I was proud of the fact that we did have that major distinction. I don't know what's happened to people. They've lost their discernment. Just lost their discernment. They'll go and listen to preachers that don't even, and say they're good preachers that feed them, and they don't have a time and a place where they're saved. Man, that's a problem. Amen. That can't be a sound preacher if he's not saved. Amen. What's wrong with folks? And I know, I get into a lot of trouble. I mean, I really do. I put a lot of emphasis on being saved. I put a lot of emphasis on being born again. I'll tell you why. Because that's the emphasis of the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is concerned about. That people experience a work of grace based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they know for themselves that they're a child of God. And over again, that's what the apostles did. That's what the New Testament writers did. You can start in the Gospels. The Gospel of John. John said, I write these things that you might know, that you might know. That you might know that you have eternal life. He said, I write these things that you might know that you're saved. He said, I write these things that you might believe, and in believing you might have life. In the 20th chapter of John, and in 1 John, and all through the New Testament, there's this emphasis about being saved, and that's what we teach. But alongside of that, right up next to it, is not only the message of being saved, but the realization that you know that you're saved. The quality of being saved, the assurance of being saved. The Bible is also concerned about people who might get deceived in thinking that they know God when in reality they do not. This begins at the very beginning of the Gospels. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness of Judea preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some Pharisees, I'm talking about religious people, those that claim to be worshipers of Jehovah. John the Baptist called in question their salvation. Didn't he? And he said, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. He called in question their understanding of genuine repentance. Listen, if you don't know this, you need to know this. The way we practice and the way we define repentance here at this church is very, very, very different than other churches. He called it in question. You go to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 23. He warned us over and over again. He said there are deceivers, there are false teachers, there are false prophets. And he said there are wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing. And they are destructive in what they do. And he said on that day shall many say unto me, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils? And he said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Several years ago, I preached a message here entitled, Who Are These People? Of Matthew 7 and 23. They're religiously lost people, right? Religiously lost people. They weren't saved. They thought they were saved. They thought they were doing things to honor God. They thought they were doing things to please God. They thought they were even working for Jesus Christ, but they were lost. They did not know the Lord. I started, after I preached that sermon, writing a book entitled, Who Are These People? I never finished it. Probably ought to get back to working on it. Here in this third chapter of the book of Philippians, there is a strong contrast between those who worship the Lord in spirit and those who worship the Lord through the flesh. There's a strong contrast between those who put confidence in some kind of physical, ritualistic exercise in order to please God, and those who repent of their sins, put faith in Jesus Christ, and experience a spiritual work of grace. There are three characteristics described for those who are not really saved, but claim to be saved. Now, these people that Paul is talking about in these verses, they believe in the death of Jesus Christ. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he has some very strong words that he uses about them. And I think we need to read this verse. Finally, my brethren, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. I write these things to you. To me indeed, it's not grievous. In other words, I have absolutely no problem repeating myself over and over and over again, because repeating myself concerning these things will keep you safe. You see that there? Now, it's hard to come out and take a stand. But folks, we're at war. We're at war. And Paul says, look, I've said this in the past. I'm going to say this again. And you need to understand and be able to grip it and understand it, because in knowing this and understanding this, it will keep you safe. Safe. Verse 2. Beware of dogs. Now I have this little, some of y'all have heard it, kind of a comical little message I got from an African-American preacher that somebody gave me a tape of, and that was the title of his message, Beware of Dogs. And he went through all the different breeds of dogs and associated them with their characteristics and the characteristics of church members. Y'all remember me preaching that? It's kind of comical and funny. Beware of dogs. But he's talking about deceivers. He's talking about false Christianity. He's talking about religious people who are coming short of the work of grace in people's lives. And he says, you need to be aware of them. Beware! He's warning us. You see the warning here? Beware of dogs. He calls them dogs. That's deep, man. Especially in that day. He was talking about vicious animals. Not some little lap dog. He was talking about the scavengers that ran around Jerusalem eating out of the garbage that were many times had rabies. And if they bit you, they would hurt you or cause disease and even death. Beware of them. But he's calling the Judaizers of that day, he's calling them dogs. Now, what were the Judaizers? Well, we'll turn to the 15th chapter of Acts in just a minute. But they were trying to get saved by works or adding something to grace. Listen, salvation is wholly of grace, plus or minus nothing. It's of grace. It's not of works. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. Now, concision here means to cut off, those that cut off. In the Greek, is the mutilators. Mutilation. Beware of those. And of course, he was talking mainly of the Judaizers. Now, he contrasts them with us. Now, I want you to listen to the three characteristics describing us in verse 3. For we, everybody say for we. We. Now, he's contrasting physical circumcision with spiritual circumcision. And let me just say this. It goes all the way to the book of back to the book of Exodus. That physical circumcision of the Old Testament was to point out that everyone needed to be circumcised of heart. You need a spiritual change in your heart. Salvation is a work of the soul. Salvation is spiritual. Amen? There needs to be a transformation of the hearts. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice or glorify in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. So this is a call to faithfulness. We need to be faithful to worship the Lord in spirit. Amen? We are those that believe that the spiritual work of the heart is necessary. Amen? We believe that a spiritual work of the heart is necessary. So we're called to faithfulness. And these are some of the great distinctive qualities of a true Christian. That the work of God is spiritual. That even in worship, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, Jesus. Jesus said in the fourth chapter of St. John, those are the true worshipers of God. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so we're called to this faithfulness. Not only faithfulness regarding our worship, but we need to be faithful regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faithful regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity has always been concerned about the truth, about the gospel, about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how it will work in your heart and life and transform you and change you and save you from your sins. I mean, that's the heart and the soul of Christianity. But at the same time, there's this running dualism, just like we find in these two verses, contrasting us, those who believe salvation is wholly of grace, with those who believe it's by some system or ritualistic works. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's understand just a little bit about these Judaizers. Just a little bit. I won't keep you very long. This corollary theme that runs through the New Testament. And it does. I mean, it runs consistently through the New Testament. Not only did Jesus and John the Baptist and Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, you know, speak about these things, warn us about these things, but it consistently tells us that these two things, the true way of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the message, and the reality of it, people need to know for sure that they're saved. They need to know for sure that they're saved. Not only that they hear the message, that's not all that we present. You know, we live in a day that people, all they want to do is just present the message. But the church has always been concerned about people really knowing the Lord. Really knowing the Lord. And like I said, it's just a consistent theme that runs all the way. So there's two themes in Scripture. There are two main themes in Scripture that are being kind of ironed out or set forth in these two verses that the church has always consistently been concerned about. Now, let me just give you a little brief history about these Judaizers, these false circumcision, because it didn't have any reference to the spiritual change in a person's heart and life. These Judaizers, he calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers. Well, they were doing good works, they were doing righteous works. I mean, they believed in the death of Jesus Christ. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were all right with somebody presenting the gospel about Jesus, about Him dying, about His teaching, the things that He did while He was here in His personal ministry. They had no problem with all of that. But they were adding something to it. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you what? You cannot be saved. They were teaching that this physical exercise, this surgical procedure, was necessary or you could not be saved. Now, listen, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they went hysterical, didn't they? Look at the next verse. I mean, they debated them. They disputed with these guys. I said, that is wrong. That's wrong. Listen, we need to stand up for what's right. Christ plus anything else is a system of works. Not only that, but let me say this, okay? Somebody who trusts in something external, a ritual or even a systematic, well-defined prayer, like the Roman wrote, someone who uses that, some external exercise, as a system to assure people that they're saved, is a physical exercise that people are using and saying that you need that physical exercise to be saved. I'm telling you, this morning, salvation is a work of the heart. Work of the heart. Paul and Barnabas, they had, I mean, they They lost it. They said, this is wrong. They disputed this. They debated this. Paul and Barnabas and certain others, they went up to Jerusalem. They had this big conference in the 15th chapter of Acts up at the church at Jerusalem of all the elders and all the apostles. And they discussed this thing. And look at verse 5. There was a Pharisee, a believing Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He believed in Jesus. He believed in the death of Jesus. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he said it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Those were the two things. They needed this surgical procedure. And if you're a woman, of course, the only male could be have that surgical procedure. But if you're a woman, you had to agree that a male needed this surgical procedure in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved. Not only that, but after you get saved, you've got to go through and keep the law of Moses. Let's notice how they responded to this. Notice as we go on through the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. The apostles and the elders, they came together to consider this. And look at verse 7. Peter rose up, said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Who made the choice? God made the choice that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them what? Giving them the Holy Ghost. Listen, my friend, when you get saved, there will be a witness of the Holy Ghost. Witness of the Holy Ghost. Folks, we've been contending for years against denominations and churches that imply that you can get saved without the work of the Spirit, and you can't. You can't. You need the work of the Holy Ghost. And listen, they got the work of the Holy Ghost without this surgical procedure. I'm telling you, they got the work of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's just read on. The work of the Holy Ghost. We know that the Holy Ghost came upon them. We know that God saved them. God gave His Spirit to them just like He gave it to us. In verse 9, put no difference between us and them. How were their hearts purified? Purifying their hearts by what? What does it say in verse 9? Folks, it's by grace through faith. By faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Why are you putting this yoke on their neck, on the neck of the disciples? And He says, look, you're putting something on them that we even ourselves couldn't do. We could not keep the law of Moses. You're putting a burden on them. You're asking them to do something that we ourselves can't do. Look at verse 11. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. How are you saved? Through the grace of God. Amen. Saved through the grace of God. So God is intimately concerned that the lost become saved. He's also equally concerned that no one be deceived about the reality of their spiritual condition. God, the church has always wanted people to know that they know that they know. We just always have. And I realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is majestic. I mean, I like the gospel in its simplicity. It's beautiful. The gospel is beautiful. You know, but that's not all that we're responsible for. That's not all that we're responsible for. Not just simply the message, but to make sure that people don't get deceived. And so these Jews, they believe that Christ's death and resurrection, you know, was very important, that it was good on the part of God, but you needed to do something. You needed also to do something. You had to go through this surgical procedure, and you also had to keep the law of Moses. And so, you know, these Judaizers, Paul would go out, he would preach the gospel, people would get saved, he'd organize churches, he would leave and go to another city, and these Judaizers that believed this, that you needed to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses, came in behind him, entered into the church, and they were accepted because they believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and believed it was important, but they added these additional things to it. And Paul looks back at them and says, they're dogs. Man, that's strong, isn't it? They are evil workers. Not only are they evil workers, but they are mutilators. Now, it's easy to see why Paul wasn't liked very well. Right? Because he just told it like it was. And you know what? If you tell it like it is today, people won't like you. And I'm not going to dance around up here. I'm going to tell you. All right? We are those that believe in a spiritual work of the heart. That the circumcision, like Paul said in Romans chapter 2, is not external, but it's internal. That it is a circumcision of the heart. That you must have a work of heart, of grace upon your heart, or you're not a true Jew. That's what he said. That's us. Amen? You got to have a work in the heart. Repentance and faith will bring a transformation and a spiritual work in your heart. And they had in that day, by putting faith in Jesus Christ, a witness of the Holy Ghost, and you must have a witness of the Holy Ghost today. Amen? The witness to assure you that you're saved cannot come from a man. Surely we understand that. You say, well, preacher, you preach that a lot, and we've heard that a lot, and blah, blah, blah. But I tell you, somebody in your family has gone astray. Departed the faith. Teamed up with the dogs. Come on now. That just blows my mind. Yeah, we've got a lot of problems, okay? Missionary Baptists have a lot of problems. There's some things maybe we don't even have right. But I know this much about us. We've got this right. Okay, and this is the majoring on the major stuff. Okay, salvation is a work of God upon the soul, and that's us. These are defining characteristics of true Christians, and we need to be faithful to them, faithful to these distinctions. And when we're not faithful to these distinctions, it causes massive confusion. And I'll say this, I believe churches need to stand up. Churches need to stand up and say that's wrong. Now, you know, it's unfortunate that most churches won't. They say, well, they're good people. I know so-and-so goes down there and, you know, that's they do some good stuff. Listen, if they're not getting the work of the heart done right, they're not doing good stuff. Okay, these are some strong... Now, look, it's not Pastor Tim calling them dogs and evil workers and mutilators. It's the Apostle Paul and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's divine inspiration that's saying these things. If they don't believe in a work of my heart, if they're going through some kind of ritual, listen, I'm going to say it. I'm just going to be plain with you, okay? If they're calling for you to add baptism to your salvation, that's works. If you've got to take the Lord's Supper in order to go to heaven, that's a work. Okay, if you've got to run some beads or pray toward the east, that's a work. Are you with me? Salvation is wholly of grace. And you know, when people don't get a work of God upon their heart, they're just dangling out there. And they have to keep going forward, and they have to keep being rededicated, and they just keep them just, you know, just jittery, and they try to do all these things at church. And yeah, they're working a lot harder than we are many times in these other churches. And the reason they're working a lot harder is because if they don't work hard, they don't get to go to heaven. Or they don't have an assurance in their heart. Listen, my friend. When you repent of your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ, God will give you the assurance you need. And it'll be wholly and completely on the merits of Jesus Christ. It'll be because of His blood and His blood alone. Well, I'm about done. A call to faithfulness. Yeah, they're doing good works, but with wrong motives. Listen, if you're not regenerated, if God isn't in you, then your works are motivated by pride.
If you're doing religious exercises and at the core of you, there's never been a change. If God is not in you, you're trying to glorify the flesh. That is the very essence of sin, of the unregenerated man, pride. It's a motivation of pride. Yeah, they may be helping orphans. They may be sending money to missionaries. But listen, if the core of them has not been changed, then it is a motivation of pride. It's kind of a bad good. Everybody say bad good. Bad good. They're doing good on the outside, but they're still bad on the inside. Are you with me? Good on the outside, but still bad on the inside. Listen, Christianity is meant to be good, good. Everybody say good, good. That means you got to be good on the inside. Have the work of grace in your life. Have the application of the blood of Jesus upon your heart, where your motive is to glorify the Lord with the good works that you do. That you're His workmanship. That even the good works you do is not your good works, because it's the work that's been done in you. Amen. Right? I mean, even the good works you do as a Christian, it's because you are His workmanship. Everybody say His workmanship. That's it, yeah. It's because you're His workmanship. You're His. You rejoice in the Lord. You're in the Lord. You're in the Lord. And the Lord is in you. So they do evil works. They're evil workers. Even though they're doing good works, it's from an evil heart. And if it's from an evil heart, then it's an evil work, even if it's good. I should have got amen. That's why He called them evil workers. I mean, this is some strong language. Strong language. But we're the ones that believe in the work of the heart. We believe in worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. Amen? Now, like I said, we've got our problems. We've got our issues. But we are the real circumcision group, the ones who believe in the work of the heart. We're the ones that believe not only in the work of the heart, but we also believe in worshiping in the Spirit. We believe in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and having no confidence in the flesh. Everybody say, no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. A spiritual salvation, a spiritual work, and it's a spiritual life. We are called upon to walk in the Spirit. We obey not the temptations of the flesh. Well, I'm done. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. Beware of dogs. I call you to faithfulness. Look, all of us have people, know people that have been sucked in to some of these things. And that's, I know the temptation is great. I know, to run with the bigger crowd, to be part of the bigger church, to be, you know, caught up in the loud music. I'll tell you what, though. That song Jerry sung, that's worshiping in the Spirit. Right? I mean, if that didn't pull at your heartstrings, I don't know what will. But man, you know, I know it's exciting. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having, instruments in the church or using those to glorify God. I don't believe there's anything wrong with a big screen, you know, to use that. That's not what it's all about. But folks, listen to me. It's all about spiritual worship. It's about spiritual salvation. It's about this spiritual work that takes place in our lives where we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. And as we sing this song, I want to say to those of you that are lost, I'm going to say this, okay? I am not ashamed. Never have been and never will be ashamed of sinners crying to the Lord, weeping over their sins, calling on the Lord and praying at an altar. I am not ashamed of that. Probably, but I'll tell you what, if God ever rains down His power of conviction and true revival comes, the fraudulent, counterfeit systems of salvation will be exposed. When the power of conviction really comes, there's only one place to go, and that's God. You can't get it any other way.